from John chapter 14. John 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. You know, the Jews have a big problem before them. Almost any Jew finds it a great stumbling block for us to mention that there are more than one person in the Godhead. They argue that there's but one God, and they quote the Old Testament scriptures, "For I, the Lord, am one God," and they cannot understand how we could imagine that they would believe in a triune God. God, three persons. And yet they just haven't studied their own scriptures to be in that position. In the very first chapter of the Bible, God says, "Let us make man in our likeness." The Jewish scriptures read just like ours, for ours are really the Jewish scriptures, and it said, God said, "Let us make man in our likeness." He didn't say, "Let me make man in my likeness," but "let us." And the wonderful thing about it is God chose the Hebrew language to write that in, and God chose the Hebrew language to write his own name in. And there's no other language that I know of that would do what that language does. For the Greek doesn't do it. The English doesn't do it. The French doesn't do it. The Swahili doesn't do it. Any language I know doesn't do it. But Hebrew does show that it's more than two persons in the Godhead. For the Hebrew has an ending on the end of it, "I am." And that "I am" on the end is a more than two persons, or more than two things. And so that where it says, "In the beginning, God created," the word for God is that plural word in the Hebrew, which means more than two. And so it had to be at least three people, at least three, according to the Jews' own scripture, according to their own Bible. And one of those three persons we know was the Holy Spirit. Because you remember, it says, "Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the deep." And so we have the Holy Spirit included in the name for God, and we have the Holy Spirit mentioned by name in the very first chapter of Genesis. And then when we get to the end of the Bible, we read in Revelation, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come." And so the Holy Spirit is from chapter 1 of the Bible to chapter 22 of Revelation, which is the last chapter of the Bible. And the Holy Spirit is most certainly the person of the Godhead who was in the beginning and who is now here in time and who will be throughout eternity. You and I were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We believe God the Holy Ghost is co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. And I would remind every heart here tonight, Please don't ever think of the Holy Spirit as it. Don't ever pray for it. Oh, God forbid that you should ever think of the Holy Spirit as it. Would you pray about Christ as it? Would you say, it saved me, when you're talking about the Lord Jesus? Certainly not. You'd say that was blasphemy to call Jesus it. Well, it's just as equally blasphemous to call the Holy Spirit it. For He is God. He's a person. And we should speak of Him as Him, as He, and never as it. If a man said, well, I've been at work all day today and I guess my wife's at home waiting for me. Probably has supper cooked, so I better hurry home to it. Speaking of his wife, you'd think he was cracked a little bit. Well, we are using nonsensical language when we speak of the Holy Spirit as it. He is not an it. He's a person. I do think that perhaps some scriptures have allowed us to do this, for the scripture sometimes speaks of the Holy Spirit as it. But I believe Darby explains it very well when he says, when the Holy Spirit's work is the primary thing that the scripture has in view, the word it is sometimes used of the Holy Spirit. For the scripture is speaking mainly of the work that He does in us. But you'll find many, many times the scripture says He, and it behooves you and me to speak of Him as a person and revere Him and worship Him as God the Holy Spirit. Well, there are many types of the Spirit in the Scripture, but I'd like for us to just take three tonight for one special reason I want to do this. And that is that these three types of the Holy Spirit show us one most important truth. They show us how we receive the Spirit. So many people in sincerity become all mixed up on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. They're very sincere. They want to be right on the thing, and they get confused. Now, it is important for us to remember that unless we are born of the Holy Spirit, we are not of God. That a person must have the Holy Spirit in him or he is not God's. And the scripture in Romans 8 says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's speaking of a person without the Holy Spirit. That's you as you were born into the world, without the Spirit. And Romans 8 verse 8 says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you are what you were born into this world, you are in the flesh, and you cannot please God. But then verse 9 says, he's speaking to Christians, and he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. But now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If the Holy Spirit does not dwell in your body, you are none of his. That is, none of Christ. You do not belong to Christ. It doesn't matter what you know and what you say and what you do. If you don't have the Spirit in you, you are not Christ. But if the Spirit does dwell in you, then you are in the Spirit and not in the flesh. God looks on you as a new creature, and you're in a different element. You're in the element of the Holy Spirit, and He's leading you. The same chapter and verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so every one of us born of the Spirit has the Holy Spirit in him, and he's led by the Spirit. He is not in the flesh, and he can please God. And because people see that you must be born again, that you must have the Spirit, you'll find people going to all kinds of extremes to get the Holy Spirit. They'll pray and agonize. And I don't feel that what I'm saying tonight here is just for holiness people. I believe this is for you and me. In fact, the more sincere you are, the more important for you to be crystal clear on how you receive the Holy Spirit. Because a sincere person will many times go astray, whereas the cool fish that doesn't care never gets in any trouble. He just goes on in his usual routine, never disturbed. But it's earnest people. It's people that want to be right, that want all that God has for them. They are the people that are most likely to get in trouble on such doctrines as the person of the Holy Spirit. And therefore it is good for us to understand on what basis God gives us the Holy Spirit. You notice the Lord said, he has been with you, but he shall be in you. Why didn't he let the Holy Spirit dwell in them? Why did he say he has been with you? Why did David pray, take not thy Holy Spirit from me? Why was it possible that the Spirit would leave David? Why didn't he dwell in those people? Well, that takes us to the first type of the Holy Spirit, and that's the dove. Let's look back on in Noah's day, Genesis chapter 8, and see the type of the dove. Genesis 8, verse 6 through verse 12. The flood waters had abated, and Noah let forth a raven. In verse 7, it says, he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. The raven was an unclean bird. You remember in the scriptures they weren't allowed to eat the raven, an unclean bird. But when he let forth the raven out on the waters that were beginning to assuage after the flood, this old raven, a vulture, lighted on some carcass, and he was quite content to eat on the filth, and he remained outside. But then verse 8 says, he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. He stayed yet other 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening. And lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. The dove is the clean bird, the bird of innocence, the bird of purity, the bird of gentleness, the dove, the bird even today that speaks of peace, and certainly speaks of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit lighted upon the Lord Jesus like a dove. And so we have the picture of the Holy Spirit here. And you notice what happened. God was judging the earth for its sin. And in this awful flood, the whole world was covered with the waters. And when he sent forth the pure dove, the dove went out and it could not be satisfied for light like the old unclean raven had upon some carcass, for a dove doesn't feed on rotting flesh, but is a clean bird. The dove returned, for it could not light upon the filth as the raven had. And the Spirit of God, we read, went forth to and fro in the earth, seeking for a righteous man. And behold, there was none righteous, no, not one. And that is why the Spirit of God could not stay with men. Even the disciples could not receive the Holy Spirit. He has been with you. The Spirit of God would come in various ways and help in special occasions. But he did not dwell in them. He could not take up his abode in sinful man, in fallen human nature. And that's why he was with them, but he would be later in them. In John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, from within him shall flow rivers of living water." And John says, "But this spake he of the Holy Spirit, whom they that believed on him should receive." For, and here's what I'm quoting this scripture for, "Howbeit the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." The Holy Spirit could not come into you and me. He could not come into Abraham and to David and to the disciples of the Lord until the judgment waters came upon this world, until God's judgment fell upon flesh, fallen humanity, and blotted it out from the sight of God. God does not give flesh the Holy Spirit. But God gives to us as those that trust in the judgment work of God upon ourselves at Calvary. To us God gives the Holy Spirit. That dove went out and came back as much as to say, "I can't light out there, it's too filthy." And then Noah sent it back 7 days later, and it came back with a sign. It came back with a green olive leaf plucked off, which was to say the judgment has smashed this old world and covered it all. But here there's new life. There's resurrection from the grave. There is a new life, an olive leaf plucked off. And it was as if the dove was saying, when the Lord Jesus dies and takes the judgment of this world and rises from the dead, then I can come out and light upon humanity. And then, you remember, Noah let the dove go back, and it found a place to light and was satisfied. And so the Holy Spirit, the Holy Dove of Heaven, couldn't light upon humanity, not upon any of us. We couldn't be born of the Spirit, and yet to get to heaven, we have to be born of the Spirit. We have to have the Spirit of God within us, or we are rotting flesh that God hates, human nature, ruined, lost, and blind, hopeless, unclean. And so God has judged the flesh. The Word of God says what the law could not do, in that it was weak on account of the flesh. God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin judged sin in the flesh, God has done it. And because of that, because God looks upon you and me, believers in the Lord Jesus, as having gone through judgment, having taken the judgment due ourselves, and the flesh having been crucified and buried out of God's sight, and we, standing in Christ Jesus risen, now the Spirit is free to come and light upon us and take up His abode in us. These types certainly tell us that what we need to receive the Spirit is to simply go to our judgment first. Believe that we have been judged. The flesh, myself, just old me, has been judged by God and buried and put away. And God only knows us now associated with His risen, glorified Son. Howbeit, the Spirit was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But He has been glorified now. And because of that, God does give the Spirit. Notice what Peter says in Acts chapter 2 on this very question. Acts chapter 2 and verse 32 and 33. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. And it was Pentecost. That was what He was speaking of. You now see this. The shedding forth of the Spirit of God. It was the great day of Pentecost. And He says, seeing that the Lord Jesus is risen and seated at God's right hand, God has now, or Christ has now, shed forth this, which you now see and hear. And so the Holy Spirit is ours automatically. When we go through judgment, and the only way we can go through our judgment is by faith, is simply to believe what God says, that I was crucified with Christ, that I was buried with Christ, and that was my judgment. And God sees me no longer as flesh, praise His name, but God sees me in Christ Jesus, risen, glorified, and therefore God automatically pours out upon us the Holy Spirit. We are fit vessels for the Holy Spirit to indwell. Well, another symbol of the Spirit that teaches us this same vital truth is the oil. I believe it's Leviticus or Numbers chapter 14. Leviticus 14 and verse 13 or 14. Leviticus 14 verse 14. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. That was blood. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil, and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. Verse 17, and the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. You and I actually in the sight of God were simply lepers, that's all. Unclean, unclean. Regardless of what we thought of ourselves, and oh Christian, it's important that you and I remember that we are still lepers in ourselves. That if we don't walk by the Spirit, we're going to think things and say things and be unclean. And we've got to watch ourselves. Sometimes we can see the spots of leprosy if we'll but look for them. But oh, how careless we are about ourselves. How indifferent to what we do and say. How slow we are to judge our own motives. But we need to remember that in ourselves we are still unclean. And that horrible old leprosy will show itself in so many ways. And that's why we need to judge ourselves. Even when we come to the Lord's Supper, the apostle says, let every man examine himself. And that word for examine is to go deep into yourself and to see what is going on inside you and judge yourself. And if you don't, the Lord will have to do it. We have that leprosy within us yet. Thank God He doesn't connect us with it. He deals with us as those who died to sin. And we are justified from it, even though it's still in us. And we take our place before God on that basis and rejoice in it. But practically we have to remember we are nothing but lepers. Filthy, rotting lepers in our being. Oh, that you and I would remember what we are and fear what we are and ever run to the Spirit to lead us and keep us clean and holy for the Lord. This leper was to be cleansed, and the way he was cleansed was first the blood was applied. And then after the blood was applied, the holy oil was placed in the same places, the ear, the thumb, and the big toe of his right foot, as if it were cleansing the whole man, his hearing, his deeds, his walk, everything, the whole man. And then on top of that blood, and the scripture makes a point to say on top of it, it says he was to put the oil in the same place on the tip of the right ear, the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And then the Spirit says, upon the blood. And the point is that God could not give us the Holy Spirit except through the death of the Lord Jesus. Only through the work of Christ. Only when we trust in the blood as cleansing us from all sin before God, then could God put the Spirit upon the blood. First the blood, and then the oil. And certainly no one would question that the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Isaiah, for example, when the Lord was give to the prophet a picture of the Spirit. He had these lamps burning with bowls of oil to feed the lamps, and they kept on burning. And the prophet said, what does this mean? And the Lord says, it means this, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And He can only come within you and me because we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And He does so on the basis that we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. The blood and then the oil. The oil upon the blood. God gives you and me the Spirit automatically when we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ by faith. And then there's another symbol of the Spirit, and that's water. The Lord Jesus used it, and we've already quoted the scripture where he spoke of the water being a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But let's notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 how the water symbolizes the Spirit. In chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 4, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Let's look at Exodus chapter 17, to which he's referring there. Exodus chapter 17, verse 6. "Behold," this is Moses speaking, of God speaking to Moses, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. Thou shalt smite the rock." And the scripture itself, this isn't my idea, we just read it from Corinthians, "And that rock was Christ." And there is no question whatsoever as to it being a symbol of the ways, the purposes, the wisdom of God. Moses was to smite the rock. And then he said, "Then shall water come forth that the people may drink." The Lord Jesus says the water was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. "This spake ye of the Holy Ghost, whom they that believed on him should receive." And so when the rock was smitten there at Horeb and the people drank, it was but a symbol of the fact that for you and me to have the Holy Spirit within us, God must first let his judgment fall. Christ must die. But thank God, upon his death, on the basis of his death, when the rock was smitten, the water flowed from the rock. And the point is that when you really trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, when you own Jesus and his smiting at the cross as settlement of your guilt and filth, the moment you do, the water flows. For you have come to the smitten rock, and the water automatically flows. That's why God punished Moses so severely when the next time this occasion arose, God said to Moses, "Speak to the rock, and it'll bring forth water." And Moses got angry and hit the rock, just like he'd done before. And the reason was that God was letting this be a type of his own truth, and it could not be changed and played around with by man, even Moses. And God severely punished Moses. God buried him and took away the honor that he so greatly longed for of leading Israel into the promised land, because he changed the type, and he was bringing in the very heresy that people will go to today, and that is, you can be saved and lost. You have to come back and get saved over. Christ must die anew for you. You must offer him again as your sacrifice. He was smiting Christ twice. And God said once. One time is all it takes. Trusting in the Lord Jesus. When Peter heard the Lord Jesus say, "Lord, if I'm not going to have any part with you without you washing my feet, please wash not just my feet, but my hands and my head. Give me a big bath if just washing my feet is good for me, Lord." And the Lord says, "Wait a minute, Peter. He that is bathed needeth not but to wash his feet." And you and I don't come back for another bath. We have trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us before God. and the death of Christ alone to answer to God for all our guilt and sin. And for us to go back and say, I've got to get saved over again, is to tear up all the strict rules of God's word, to do violence to the truth of God. It's to smite Christ again, and God will not have it. He that is bathed needeth only to wash his feet. We are cleansed, thank God, and we are going to heaven clean. But our feet just get defiled as we walk in this world. And we need to come back in confession to our Father, not as God the judge, but as our Father with whom we walk in fellowship. And so the rock was smitten and the water flowed. And when you go to Calvary and trust in the smiting of Christ as the only ground of your hope to stand before God, that split second you receive the Holy Spirit. Let's see that, and that certainly ought to clinch that side of the truth. In Acts chapter 2 again, Peter was telling the Jews what this was all about, the outpouring of the Spirit. And when Peter finished preaching in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here it was owning their sin. It was repentance. It was turning to God from their sin, owning themselves as sinners, and confessing Christ, for that's what their baptism was, unto the forgiveness of sins, and they would receive the Holy Ghost. But somebody says, yes, but you notice they had to be baptized. Well, that's where people go all off the beam when they grab one scripture. What we have to do is put scripture with scripture. So let's look at Acts chapter 10, where some other people received the Holy Spirit. And these are people in our class, mind you, for they were Gentiles. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. They weren't even baptized yet, but he was telling them the word that whosoever believes on him shall receive remission of sins. And while he was preaching, these people heard it and believed it, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Let's make sure that they hadn't been baptized. Look down at verse 47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? There just isn't any argument there. They were baptized by the Holy Spirit before they were ever baptized by water. What clinched it was they believed. They didn't beg for the Spirit. They were just listening to a sermon by Peter. And when he was still preaching, they believed it. And in that second, the Holy Spirit came upon them. The way I know they believed it is in the chapter 11, verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift that he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, What was I that I could withstand God? We receive the Spirit automatically when we believe on Christ as our Savior. Well, that certainly should settle that point. None of us should go around begging for the Spirit, but we should believe that we have the Spirit. We've been sealed by the Spirit. Well, for the lack of time, I can't go into the things that I had in mind here, but I wish that the Spirit of God might press it upon your heart that to think about these same symbols of the Spirit in connection with yourself. Remember that you are indwelt by the dove of heaven. And you are indwelt by the oil. The oil of warmth. The oil of life. The oil of smoothness. Not squeaky and rough and grinding, but smoothness. Able to get along. And by the oil and by the water of refreshing, not only to yourself, but to those that you come into contact with. Refreshing the saints, encouraging the saints. Not criticizing them, but encouraging. You and I are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Not to just get us to heaven, but to conform us to the image of Christ right here and now. May the Lord help you and me to believe it and to trust in that blessed person to lead us. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Shall we close in just a word of prayer?